Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah 35. I tell you, it's I really can't believe I'm at Isaiah 35, and what an accomplishment to get to this point. And you may be saying, well, that's just barely halfway through Isaiah, but 35 chapters in of the most difficult of the 30 of the book definitely is behind us, the most difficult chapters. Even as Sonny was reading this morning out of Isaiah 43, I was sitting in the front going, man, I can't wait to get to Isaiah 43. I mean, I don't want to sound like that I haven't been excited over these last 35, we're now into 35 chapters. I mean, it's been a great journey, and I appreciate you guys, walking in this journey. I hope you've been blessed. I hope you've grown. I hope you've enjoyed this journey that we're on. It's been a blessing. More is coming. From chapter 36 to 39 is the whole drama, the whole story between Hezekiah and King Sennacherib and Isaiah, and that all those relationships that happen. It's really the story. Y'all are familiar with that story. It's repeated again and in the Chronicles and the Kings, and so it's a part of Scripture that's pretty well known. And then we hit chapter 40, and it's like going into the promised land. And although there's some definite correction and discipline and some hand swatting, but it's a glorious thing from 40 through 66. So I want to encourage you. The hardest part, the most difficult part of the book is behind us. I don't want to say it's all downhill, because if you've ever ridden on a mountain bike, that it's like riding on a mountain bike downhill. Sometimes that could be the most dangerous part, because you're flying and then you hit a rock or a root, or and there's going to be those bumps in the road. So, but what a journey. Thank God. I'm so excited. This has been a journey for me of a lifetime. And as Rick was making the announcements, and, you know, on Friday morning, I'm so raring to go to get after my, to get to writing. I try to write out my sermon on Friday. I normally wake up about 3:30 and I get after it. I can't wait to get out there. I can't wait to start studying. And so from about till about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm pretty empty and exhausted mentally. But you can be praying for me. I'm trying to work on my schedule and be obedient to the Lord in that. Yesterday, as many of you know, we had the funeral of Don Welch, which the Welches were family here, and God brought them to New Hope. And as Rocky has shared, really birthed them into the Reformed faith and gave them handles and empowered them and gave their family a love for the Word of God and a love for His church and Christ. And we hated to see him go, but as living in Jackson County, as you guys know, we see people come and go, and mainly because, especially young families, because of jobs and job security. But God used that in their lives, and God did a work, and we buried Dawn yesterday, and to watch their family grown and having children and families of their own, and what the Lord is doing. It's a great and wonderful thing, and it's a very difficult thing. I'm thankful for the Welches, and they are at church. That's where Becca is this morning. She's with them. They're at church this morning as a family, worshiping together. So, which is the right thing to do. Amen? Gathering together and worshiping together as a called community. So that's what we're going to do. Isaiah 35. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him for help. And then let's dive in to this glorious chapter. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this chapter. Thank You for the pilgrimage, the journey, the process of getting to this chapter. This glorious, wonderful promise of hope that, Lord, today we need this message today. Lord, not just in our own personal lives, but in our families, in our church, in our community, Lord, in the church universal, we need this message. This is a message, Lord, that You have given to Your people. Only Your people, only Your children will hear and see this message. They alone will be the ones to understand, and they alone will be the ones that really believe this. So, Lord, thank You. What a glorious chapter. What a glorious message. What a wonderful hope we have in Christ, as we will see in this chapter. So help us, Lord. We can't get it. We can't wrap our minds around it. And we can't believe it without You helping us to that. So, Lord, we're asking that You would put forth Your Spirit and that He would do the work that only He can do. Change hearts. Grant repentance. Encourage us in the areas of our lives that we need to be encouraged. And help us this day to love You most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah 35, we're going to do the whole chapter. It's only 10 verses. It's a glorious, wonderful 10 verses. If you want a title, if you have an outline, you see it. It's Future Grace. It's the oasis that's in the desert. It's this hope that springs eternal. It's the joy that helps us. It's the light that's in the midnight hour. It's the anchor that holds. It's the times that you are struggling so badly with life that you need to spend time in Isaiah 35. This message is for the pilgrims who are struggling. This message is for His children that are having a hard time, that are trying to find footing and handles and trying their best as the whole world seems like it's losing its mind and going crazy. This is the chapter to help you and I remember the hope that we really have. It's a chapter for us to highlight and to bank on. Future grace. Future grace. We have grace right now. And there's common grace for everyone. Believers and unbelievers alike. There's common grace that God gives to everybody. And there's grace that God pours out abundantly on His people. But He's not done yet. Amen? There's future grace that we have that it's not we an ocean that we haven't even tapped into yet and experienced. It's like a picture of us being swept along the river, a glorious, wonderful river, life-giving river. But boy, there is an ocean that we're about to tap into. And that is what Isaiah is talking about here. That this river that you're on with all the bends and crooks and all the dangers in it, we're about to be swept away into this glorious, endless abyss of God. Amen? Future grace. So, with all passages in Scripture that's exalted and often they suffer, if I can use that word, they suffer at the hands of interpreters because they, interpreters and teachers of Scripture, often don't read these in context. One of the one that is probably, especially in the South, most abused, if I am allowed to say that, or most misinterpreted, that you guys have seen bumper stickers, t-shirts, billboards. You've heard it a thousand times, is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they use it, as you know, as you've been taught here, as sort of like a magic wand or something that for them to say that, and they take it as meaning, yeah, anything that I want to do, I can do in Christ. Anything that I want to achieve, I can achieve in Christ. And that is not at all what that verse means. What it means, if you read it in context, Paul's saying, listen, I've learned to have nothing. When God has taken everything away from me and have nothing, and I've learned when He is blessing me on my socks off and I'm sitting with kings and queens and all in between, I've learned that I can do all of these things through Christ. That's what that verse means. That whatever God brings, death, illness, brokenness, sickness, loss, whatever, are great gain. Paul's saying, you know what? I can do it all. In Christ. In Christ that strengthens me. And so, these exalted passages often suffer at the hands of interpreters. Well, Isaiah 35 is very much like that. If you read or hear most people, and if you just, I don't suggest you do this, but you can if you want. If you go Google sermons and just listen to sermons from Isaiah 35, they miss it. And boy, it was hard to listen to some. So we want chapter 35 often and without chapter 34, which we covered last week. But the beauty and the power of this chapter that we're going to look at and that I'm going to remind you clearly of the beauty of this chapter is built on the foundation of chapter 34. You've got to have 34 and 35 together because you're not going to really, really take all the, you know, the deep breath, the exhaling of that breath. You're not going to get all the breath in without chapter 34, without the brokenness and the discipline and the correction that He brings. So they go together. And I shared last week the common threads. I gave you examples of same words that He uses in 34, He uses as a blessing in 35, where the jackals and find their homes in 34. They don't have a place in 35. They're scattered away, and where the water is polluted in 34, it's a life spring in 35. And so He uses these imageries as opposites, but He's painting a picture for us. So we've got to have 34 to truly embrace and get the depths of the blessings that are in 35. And I want us to do that. We live in a world, as you know, and we were reminded, my family and I were greatly reminded yesterday, burying Dawn, healthy, young lady, mother, that we live in a world that is groaning under the weight of sin. As you know from Zoom meeting, which, by the way, man, I miss Josh Thompson. Amen. So good to see him and to hear him. Man, Josh did a great job Wednesday night. And I'm going to just tell you, y'all are missing it. If you're not there, you're missing it. It's great. But Josh was talking, his whole teaching is over the dominion of men, like what God gave us as to rule over. And so we had to go through the fall. And he was teaching on the fall and the groaning of our flesh, and not just us, but the groaning of all creation. When Adam fell into sin, something that's so difficult for us to get, and we need to understand this. The Westminster does a fantastic job, which our confession at New Hope is taken from that, the 1689. But it opens with that when Adam fell, it clearly teaches that it was not just humans that fell, all of creation fell. Everything that's living dies. Everything. There's nothing that's alive, that is created, that doesn't have the curse of death on it. It's under the curse. And so creation, which we're a part of, we're the crowning piece of creation, but creation is groaning under the weight of sin. And it happened in the garden. And God put a curse on us because of sin. And all of creation. He corrected and punished all of us through this. Where the garden once bloomed with unimaginable glory, very quickly, soon after that fall, thrived thorns and thistles. Though the Lord, in His goodness, allowed a great deal of this beauty of His creation to survive, the fallen state of creation has left us with only a shadow of Eden. Guys, what we see now, in all of this beauty, in all the things that we can see, you've got to realize it's just a shadow of what it was. And we sometimes can't take it in. I was going to share this with y'all. I've really, really been trying to go fishing on Thursday just to clear my thoughts and to be with the Lord. And Beth thinks I'm going fishing because I don't want to take her on Thursday. That's not the truth. She thinks it is. Because she can't go on Thursday because she's counseling. But I'll tell you, Ocheesy Pond is breathtaking. It's beautiful, stunning, overwhelming. And there were times as I sat in the boat and just looked around praying for you guys, begging God to help the Welches, to help Irene Smith that's in Bonifay right now, to just begging God. I was overwhelmed with the beauty of His creation, and to understand that it's only a shadow, that I'm only seeing a little bit, that's shocking to me. I've shared this story so many times. When Beth and I went to the Grand Canyon, you go see beauty like that, and God just pulls praise out of you. You can't help but put, we would go and stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and it literally buckles your knees. It's so overwhelming to even see pictures. There is no way a picture would tell the story. And that's only a shadow. That's a shadow. How is it? Jonathan Edwards talked about the waves in heaven, that as when we finally arrive, that we're going to be able to hear sounds that our ears never have been able. We can't hear them now. Taste things that we don't even understand that our senses are going to be over the top, our sight, the sound, our taste, our touch, that we will experience God in ways that you could not even imagine, and it's going to be second after second. It's going to be so overwhelming. 1 second, another wave, another wave. For eternity, that glory, right? You guys, somebody's got to say amen to that. I mean, and I'm serious that there, and he writes about this, how we are going to be so overwhelmed by the glory of God, and it's going to be more overwhelming every second. It's wave after wave after wave of His glory. Don Welch is experiencing that. Dick, your sweet wife. Loved ones that y'all buried. That we've buried. This glory of God that we only see at the best. Listen, at the best that we can, as believers, sit and look around and go, God, You are so great. And we see it as a shadow. That's glorious. That's a hope. This is what this is about, what Isaiah is going to build upon. And so He's allowed us to see these great beauties, but it's only a shadow. In Romans, I want you to turn there, chapter 8. Boy, I'm going to have to hurry. In Romans 8, I'm going to read verse 18. I'm going to start with verse 18. This is what it says. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly. So we identify with this. We identify with creation because you guys know the struggle. We ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for something that he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Verse 26. This is why context matters. Okay? Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But by the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. This is a perfect example of how I started this out. In this verse, people take this all out of context. You can't have chapter 8. Listen, this is how chapter 8 starts. If you look at verse 1, this is how chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You want to know how chapter 8 ends? Y'all know it. Look at verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you can't have chapter 8 without having chapter 7, where Paul goes, why do I struggle like I do? Why do I struggle? Lord, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I want, that I don't want to do, I do. I find this law in me. Why? But you can't have 8 without 7. And in this passage, it talks about that we understand creation fallen. We understand creation being in a fallen state because we understand us groaning with ourselves. And we understand. And as I was sitting in that boat Thursday, thinking about Irene, I couldn't even form words to ask the Lord. But I thought of this verse. I thought, God, help me. Because I get it. I'm broken and sinful man. And I dwell amongst the people that's broken and sinful. Amen? And the Spirit intercedes for us. You can't have chapter 9. You don't understand chapter 9 without understanding chapter 8. But boy, people want to read chapter 8, right? They want to read chapter 8, verse 28, which is great. But it's even greater in context. Amen? So that's where we are. That's where we are. Sadly, the drama of the curse of creation, the curse of what happened in Eden, has been played out over again and again and again in this world. Do you know that's been played? It's been played out in your life. And you go, what do you mean the curse of Eden has been played out in your life? This is how. Very simple. How many times has God so blessed you with something? I mean, just blessed you. And you took that and totally messed it up. Right? Blessed you. Marriage. Husbands, have you loved your wife as Christ loved the church? I mean, really. Take a bite of the fruit. Right? Wives. Listen, we just buried somebody, a friend, a sister in the faith who loved her husband, loved her children, loved the church of God. Women, have you been faithful? Obeyed your husband, followed him, loved him, helpmate. I meant bite it, right? We've seen this play out over and over. I don't have time to read it to you, but I want you to. You can go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, where God is giving and telling Moses, you need to tell the people to get ready. They need to prepare themselves to go into the promised land because I'm about to bless them. They've never gone into a land like this, and it's flowing with milk and honey, and it's overwhelming. And then you keep reading to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and Moses is standing in the valley between two mountains. One mountain that is cursed and just brown. All the vegetation is dead. And one mountain that's just given over, just fruitful, lush. And Moses is saying, okay, and he's gathering all of Israel and he's saying, okay, which one is it? If you follow God and be obedient, this could be your land. And if you don't and follow yourself, this is your land. And he's got these visible mountains to show them as they're in the valley. And we see it happen again, don't we? We see it happen. We see it happen over and over and over again. And you guys know this here, because we've talked about it, and I don't hear it. As a matter of fact, I haven't heard it in a long time. Well, why couldn't they be obedient? Because y'all know. Y'all been told enough that you're lower than worm dirt. Worm dirt's up here. Y'all beneath worm dirt. That's your ranking. Because we are just like them. We take a bite of that fruit every time, it seems like. And we replay this over and over again. Not just in our lives and in our families and in our church and in our community. We see it over and over. You know, it's painful when we see the image bearers, saints. You guys are saved saints. You're beneath worm dirt, but there's a whole lot lower than that. Amen? You are saved. Saved sinners. And He has found glory in you and I. Praise in you and I. But it's hard when we see our friends and our loved ones racked in their body with disease. I'll tell you what's harder than watching our loved ones suffer with illness and sickness is seeing our loved ones, their minds being clouded with corruption. That's harder than sickness to me. I'll be honest, sickness and death and can't, those are, as hard as those are, the hardest is to me is seeing lies being bought into and minds, loved ones of our friends and families just being clouded with lies. And even harder than that, there's a level harder than that, is when we see our loved ones and friends, their souls desire evil. Even as we were praying this morning in Sunday school, when Philip brought up a friend of his, I was thinking, man, that had a tumor. We were praying for him, and I thought, man, there's something far worse than having a tumor. That's being separated from the love of God. Amen? Just like we talked about last week, when I read all those doomsday events and different things, and I read a whole list of them, and I said, guys, and what's so shocking is we even added in that list, if you remember, a virus, a super virus. Even all those doomsday events that we read, the day of the Lord is going to be much harder than that. But we don't worry about the day of the Lord. But even for us, it's going to be glorious, but it's going to be terrifying too. Amen? It's going to be both. We're going to see the heavens and the earth. We read all. You need to go back and look, because you can't enjoy 35 without 34. So we see this in our own bodies. And left to ourselves, both we and this world will continue to groan under the corruption of sin and become more and more empty of God's blessings. But God, Isaiah 35 gives us a glorious hope. And through this prophecy, God has intentions, plans to transform us from the curse through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's dive in. And I think I can do this. So y'all, let's get after it. That was a whole lot to get to this. The future grace. In future grace, all things will be transformed. Everything will be taken care of. The first thing we're going to look at is the land. The land will be transformed. And we're going to see that, if you are still there in Isaiah 35. We're going to look at that in verses 1, in verse 2, and then we're going to jump down to 6b and 7. So let's read that. Let's read those 3.5 verses together. This is verse 1. It says this: "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and their desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, and the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God." Drop down to 6b. "For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. The inhabitants, the habitation of the jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." So the land will be changed. And when I say transformed, you guys know what I'm referring to. I'm talking about redeemed. That God is going to redeem this and make this right. In most of your translations, you will see in verse 1 where it talks about the rose shall bloom. The correct thing is crocus. It's sort of a flower that blooms. It's the first flower of spring. Some of you may have a different translations, but most translate it as a rose. But it's the first flower of spring. And what it did was, when that bloomed, it was a sign of, oh, better times are coming, a sign of hope. And so in this first verse, he's saying, listen, in the desert there shall be rejoicing and the bloom of a rose, a sign of hope. It's a precursor of warmer, more delightful, fruitful, beautiful days to come. And even though he has chastened his people and chastised them and corrected them, a better day is in store when he redeems the land, when he restores his creation, when he restores this land, we'll proclaim the glory of the Lord at every moment. When the redeemed walk through this land, this land that will be redeemed, this land that was a desert and the jackals took over and it was all laid to waste and now is blooming and there's grass and the reeds are growing and there's no more scavengers around. And we walk, the redeemed people walk through the land of the new earth. It will radiate not just with the life-giving sun, but it will radiate, as Revelation 21 says, but it will radiate with the glory of Christ. Christ will shine. Listen to this. In Revelation 21:23, it says this, the city had no need of the sun. It still had it, but it has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Amen? So this glory that as we walk through this land, it will radiate with this light, the light of Christ. All the earth will be liberated. The bondage, the trees and animals and grass and flowers, and they will be liberated from the bondage of corruption. And they will be free. As we read, I read to you this verse already in Romans 8:21. It says, creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God. When God comes and redeems His people, He's going to come and redeem all of creation. You think creation shows God's glory now? Just wait. So not only does He transform the land, He also transforms the people. The second coming of Christ, when He makes everything, all His people, we're going to meet Him in the sky. He's making everything whole. Let's look at this in verse 3. Let's go back to verse 3 and let's read through the first part of verse 6. It says this, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense, our God, a recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. People will be transformed. The only hope of this world, for this world to escape the corruption and the state that we're in, as the confession says and as Scripture teaches, the state of sin and misery that we lie in, comes through Jesus. Jesus coming to redeem His people. The freedom from corruption. This will be not only total, it will be ultimate. He will do all of this in His people and all of it in all of creation. The physical perfection for every redeemed person awaits the consummation of this prophecy. The second coming of Christ. You know, death, as you know, and as we looked at Wednesday night, is the ultimate curse. For in death, all eyes are shut. In death, ears are deaf. Legs and arms are paralyzed and tongues are stilled. But the time is coming when His redeemed will be transformed and our physical bodies will be transformed. And though our bodies may lay in a state of corruption, our souls are with Him, but we will be united and redeemed as a whole. And that time is coming when His redeemed people will be transformed. You and I will be transformed from this state of misery and corruption. I want you to understand something. In this message that we just read, these verses, and in all of chapter 35, there's a message that is meant to be proclaimed. Listen to me, believer. That's meant to be proclaimed and meant to be understood by those who recognize that they are still under the curse. That we're still struggling under this curse. The messenger here in it's Isaiah when he was proclaiming it in real time back then. But now it's us. It's the church that we need to take this message. And I'm going to show you the orders here. There's orders to take these words of healing and restoration to all nations, to all tribes, to all tongues, to every person. Look at verse 3 and 4. I want you to see this, because in verse 3 and 4, it is an imperative statement. It's not if you feel like it or if you want to, it's imperative. He's saying, you need to do this. Look at this. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Listen, He's saying to take this message. He even tells you what to say. Amen? You don't even have to think of what to say. He tells you. You go and say this to those who are weak and struggling and faint-hearted. Tell them this. Amen? It's a imperative statement, a command. He's given us our marching orders. It's not something if you feel like it, go do this. With these words, we are strengthened to take this message to weak Christians with the promise of our final salvation. You know, it's interesting. This is another example. We often, and I often, read to you here in church. You guys are familiar with this. I do this at least, probably you hear this at least once a month. Hebrews chapter 12, where I talk about the discipline of the Lord and how He disciplines you and how if you're His child, He's going to correct you and He's going to do these things and that you need to take glory in the discipline of God. You need to be rejoicing in that. But I stop quite often at verse 11 because I can't read all of Scripture. I'm hoping y'all will build your theology. You will be more concerned about your state and your heart and your faith that you take these seeds and grow them and produce fruit in your life. But if you start at verse 12, it's interesting what the writer says. Verse 12, I want you to look. I'm going to just read a few down to verse 15. I want you to read the whole chapter. But look at verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down low and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which No one will see the Lord. You won't see the Lord without holiness. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Are y'all looking around and watching and being sensitive of the weak and lowly and the broken in our fellowship around you? Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Bitterness will lead you to defilement. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You say, oh, I wouldn't do that. Yes, you do. Yes. For one thing, for one issue, you're willing to burn all bridges. That's what he's talking about here. For one thing. For one thing that gets in your craw, you're willing to throw everything else out. Let me tell you, I'll say this to you. That's a lonely life to live right there. For one morsel of food sold his birthright. Verse 17. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently, even with tears. He's going to redeem and transform his people. And even in all of these struggles, he hasn't left us alone. He's bringing about, he's doing this work, he's changing us. We're learning. We should be learning to die. What do we die to? Ourselves and this world? And we live and pursue what? Christ. Y'all got it. I don't need to say it anymore, right? Right? We learn to die to who we are. I told you last week, you want to know the secret to a godly marriage? This is it. Here's the secret. Love Christ most and die to yourself. You'll have a godly marriage. Love Jesus most and learn to die to yourself. So we're being transformed and He hasn't left us alone. Last thing. Oh, I can do this. We can do it. So not only is the land transformed and the people are transformed, but guess what? The journey. The first two points are definitely the greatest, but this should help you and should encourage you right now, today. Okay? This is today, this morning's bomb. So, young people, if you want to know what Pastor Brandon means by bomb, ask your parents. It's not that he is the bomb. It's, I don't even know what that means, but verse 8 and 9, the journey, the pilgrimage, the road that you and I are on, guess what? That's changed too. Amen? That's changed. Let's look in verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9. A, words are important. A highway shall be there. Listen to the words. Shall be there. And a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool. Amen? That's you and me. Whoever walks the road, comma, although a fool, comma, shall not go astray. Glory! Good gracious. We need to get some fire in here. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Here you go. That's shouting verses. This is it. This is it. The journey will be transformed. But you need to understand, it's not all laid out. It's not a bed of roses. Not yet. But there's a whole lot that's there. It's not there yet, but it's there. It shall be there. Shall be there. Listen, in these two verses, you go back and count. I may have miscounted. 9 times, I want you to count them. He says, shall. 9 times in just these two verses. He says it more in verse 10. But just in these two, he says 9 times. We are still groaning and struggling. And as we're groaning and struggling, we're on this journey, this travel, on this highway that Scripture calls the highway of holiness in order to arrive to our glorious destination. And we as pilgrims, we are told, Isaiah is speaking to us and he's saying, listen, you're going to get on this road and you're on this road and you're going to make it to the end. Listen to me. When he says there's no lions and there's no that, he's not saying, listen to me. He's not saying that you're not going to encounter difficulties. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, you're not going to die. You're going to make it. There's not ravenous. You're not going to be dragged off and die and killed. He's saying, you're going to get on this highway of holiness and everybody that's on it will make it. Amen. Brother, sisters, listen. We're struggling. You and I, we bury our loved ones. We see each other hurt and suffering. But if you're on this road with me, we are all going to make it. Glory! Amen? You're not going to be carried off. You're not going to be destroyed. We are going to make it. That is the message of hope. That's what we have in Christ. Why do we go to anything else? Why do we run to other things? These people that are on this road, if you are on this highway, you are going to make it. That's good news. That should encourage you and I. All the struggles, all the pain, the hardships, if you are on this highway, you're going to make it to glory. Amen? Nothing will snatch you out of His hands. And He's talking about you and I. I pointed out where it says, although a fool, meaning those who constantly mess up, right? Ask David McGowan about your pastor jumping a barricade. Stupid stuff. Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that's a bad word in our home. Dumb stuff. The S word's a bad word in our home. So do stuff that we shouldn't do, and we're foolish. But guess what? Look at what it says. Even though we're foolish, we're not going to go astray. Do you know what that means? We won't be shipwrecked, right? Isn't that glorious? For all the knuckleheads in the room and watching on live stream, for all the times that we are crazy, and listen, if you're married, you've gone crazy a few times. And if you have children, you've gone crazy even more than a few times. And if you have grandchildren, you're in a stratosphere. You know, you're like, how did the world even exist? How did we make it this far? Because you understand. And so when he says, although a fool, you will not go astray. And it's not because of you, right? It's because of Christ. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to verse 10. Boy, that was worth getting to, wasn't it? All that other talk, I could have just jumped to 8 and 9. But y'all wouldn't have got it in context, would you? Verse 10. Not only is the land going to be changed, not only are his people going to be changed, not only is this journey changed, but guess what else? Our burden, our sin will be changed. In verse 10. Verse 10, let's look at it. And the ransomed. So it's being specific here. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy of their heads. On their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow and singing. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So there won't be any sighing and grumbling and sorrow. Only gladness and singing and joy. This burden, this struggle that Romans chapter 8 talks about, that Isaiah 34, the groaning in our flesh that Paul writes about in Romans 7, why do I do all these things? And this law, this battle that's going on between us, all of these things shall be changed. The verse is clearly points out that when Christ purchases us through His blood, each pilgrim on this road will understand and will be free from this burden. We will sing, we will praise, and there will be no more tears, as Scripture says, right? How many of you this week cried? Yeah. Wept. Suffered. Maybe for you. Maybe for your loved ones. Maybe for your children. How many of us just this week just broke? Well, there's coming a day for you. For me, that guess what? We're going to be singing Amen? Singing. So let's end. I know I'm late. Let's end with this. It's only in Christ that God's original plan of redemption begins. Okay? You have to be in Christ. Only in Christ will you be able to at last see and realize that the long nightmare that you've been in of sin, this curse is going to end. The process, this pilgrimage, and you should know this. This is basic Christianity. This pilgrimage, this process begins the moment that the Holy Spirit takes residence in your heart. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit takes residence in your heart, the process, this journey begins. And the process is hard and painful. But it's painfully wonderful. Amen? The complete eradication of sin and the restoration of paradise in you and I is painful. So, we can only live through these promises in Jesus Christ. I want to read you just a brief paragraph from C.S. Lewis. Okay? He was meditating upon this chapter, and he wrote this description of this, a brief description of this verse, and then we're going to just pray and go. So don't worry, Hunter. Don't worry. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you understand what He's doing. He is getting the drains and stopping the leaks in the roof, and He's plugging holes and so on. And you know that these jobs needed doing, and you're not surprised at what He's doing. But presently, He starts knocking the house around in a way that hurts abominably. Did y'all get that? And does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He is building quite a different house from one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up a tower, making a courtyard. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But He is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it Himself. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this chapter, these verses, the hope that we have only in Jesus. Lord, we have nowhere else to go but to You. And thank You for that. Thank You for all the failures in our lives, all the things that we have ran to and we just fallen on our face and
messed up because, Lord, we need you, and it reminds us that we need you even more. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Help us, Lord. Help us to be able to proclaim this message of hope to the world, to our family, to our friends. Help us to proclaim and to take this message to our children and our grandchildren, that they may not know the mistakes and the sins of their mothers and fathers. Lord, help us. Strengthen us. Give us hope. Quicken us. Help us to take this gospel of hope to all the world. Thank you for this day and your word and your message. As we leave here today, Lord, help us to be mindful of the weak and the suffering and the struggling and the faint-hearted. Help us to pray as we've never prayed before, to intercede on their behalf, to ask you to do this. Help us to serve as we've never served before. Lord, you do this great work in our body. This little body called New Hope Baptist Church. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.